John 1, and we'll read verses 41 and 42. He, that is, Andrew, first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Now will you turn back to Luke chapter 5. The Gospel according to Luke chapter 5, and we'll read the first 11 verses. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them, and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their nets brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. And now to the Gospel according to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Verse 66. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. And finally, in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. We shall commence reading at verse 13. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist. Some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. May the Lord bless to us this reading from his holy word. Shall we look to the Lord again in prayer? Our Father, we do thank thee for thy word that is so precious to our hearts. We praise thee for what it has accomplished in the lives of our dear friends here. And we do ask that tonight, that by the Holy Spirit's power, thou wilt reveal spiritual truths to us, so that if there are those here who have not yet accepted Christ, that this may be the light of their definite decision for him. If there are those who have not been walking in close fellowship with thee, we pray that this may be the night when they will return to the Lord. And for all of us, Lord, wilt thou bless our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we were looking at the life and ministry of the Apostle Andrew. We discovered from our reading in John chapter 1 that it was Andrew who introduced his brother Simon Peter to the Lord Jesus Christ. This was one of the greatest ministries that perhaps Andrew ever accomplished. He is largely overshadowed by his brother Peter, who was undoubtedly a born leader of men. But we must never forget, as we think of the powerful ministry of the Apostle Peter, that it was his brother Andrew who led him to the Lord. We have all heard of D.L. Moody, that great evangelist of a past day, who was so mightily used of God in the salvation of souls. And yet I suppose few of us will recall the name of the man who was used by God in leading D.L. Moody to Christ. His name, incidentally, was Edward Kimball. And that day when he went to witness to D.L. Moody, as he considered what he had said to Moody that day, he thought that he could have done a much better job. But the Lord used these words by the Holy Spirit's power in leading Dwight Moody to a personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Simon Peter is one of the most interesting and impressive characters in the New Testament. I see so many characteristics that I find in myself in evidence in the life of Simon Peter, and I think this may be true of many of us. He was impulsive, impetuous, and impatient. Those of you who get the Reader's Digest may have noticed some time ago that the prayer for patience is, O Lord, give me patience, but give me it at once. And that's a very natural reaction, I think. Simon Peter had within his personality all the ingredients, we might call them, of greatness. But the unfortunate thing was that they were not in the proper proportion. Many years ago now, when our son was quite a small boy, I remember he said to my wife, I want to bake a cake. My wife was very busy with some other jobs around the house, and he was pestering her to get the ingredients. He got all the ingredients, and he got them together and put them in the oven, and finally a cake emerged. But I have never quite forgotten the taste of that cake. It was quite unpalatable. It looked all right. It had all the ingredients in it, but they were not in the proper proportion. Now, Peter was a man who had all these essential elements that is necessary to make a man a great man. But until he came under the complete control of the Son of God, those elements indicated weakness in its personality rather than strength. Henry Drummond said of D.L. Moody that he was the greatest human whom he had ever met. And I think these words would aptly describe Simon Peter. Now, Andrew was interested in bringing his brother to Jesus. And as we look at the conversion of Peter, there are three things that I have observed. First of all, there is the persuasion of the soul winner. I say persuasion because it sees and he that is Andrew brought him to Jesus. And there is an indication that there may have at first been some unwillingness on the part of Peter to respond to this invitation. When the Apostle Paul was writing his second letter to the Corinthians, in chapter 5, verse 11, he says, "And that knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Now, please do not get me wrong here, dear friend. I have never believed that the persuasion of a man will ever bring a soul to Jesus Christ without the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Because it is the Holy Spirit who convicts of sin. It is the Holy Spirit who effects the work of regeneration. The late Mr. John McAlpine, whom Mr. and Mrs. Willie knew so well long ago, used to say over and over again, "Always present the gospel as if everything depended on you, knowing all the time that everything must always depend upon the Holy Spirit." But my dear friends, I believe that we should seek to persuade men to consider eternal reality. One of the greatest personal soul winners whom I've ever met is Mr. Robert Woodburn. You know him, Mr. Willie. A man connected with CBMC, one of the trustees of our college at Washington, vice president of the National Bank of Washington. There's an arrangement there at his office that when his blind goes down, then the rest of the staff know not to direct anyone to him. No phone calls are brought into his office. No one interrupts, because when the blind goes down, he's dealing with someone about their soul's eternal welfare. In talking to Mr. Woodburn just the other day, he was telling me that he was out of town in business. When he was staying at a hotel somewhere near Washington, he began witnessing to the girl at the front desk in the hotel. And she finally made a decision for Christ. There was another girl working close by, operating the telephone. But she was so busy, he couldn't get a chance to talk to her. So he said to this other girl, "Would you mind relieving that girl over there while I talk to her? Could you change places for a few minutes?" And the other girl was very cooperative, and she said yes. So they changed places. And the second girl was also led to put her trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of this witness. The persuasion of the soul winner. And he brought him to Jesus. Then the second thing we note is the penitence of the sinner. It has been suggested that Andrew wanted to bring Peter to Jesus because he knew how difficult a person he was. Well, that may be true, but that is supposition, of course. If he knew his weaknesses at home, he also knew his strengths. And he considered it worthwhile to introduce him to the Master. And what matters most of all is he brought him to Jesus. But Simon Peter had to express a willingness to acknowledge his spiritual need. And until a person is prepared to repent of his sin, then there cannot be true salvation. It is possible for a person to make a profession and yet not have the possession of eternal life. And I believe we must ever keep before us how important it is to emphasize the fact of sin. I was telling some of the friends at dinner today about one of the most outstanding cases of conversion that I have come across in this country. There's a young man in one of my evening school classes at the college. And after a little time, I discovered that this man had only recently been saved. I found out that he had been saved on death row. He had committed a murder in Atlanta, Georgia, shot a man to death in a bar, was apprehended, taken to Arlington jail. The man whom I later met, who had only been some years in this country from Holland and was still having some difficulty with English, but who had a great heart for souls, went that day to Arlington jail to witness to Lee Cross concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I heard this soul winner's story, I thank God again for his marvelous grace. This man who went to witness to him was not going to the jail that day. Everything seemed to be against his making that visit. But he felt somehow that he had to go. And when he went to that cell, he sat down on the floor beside the man and put his arm round his neck and witnessed to him, told him about the love of God. And Lee Cross had never heard anything like that before. He didn't think anyone loved him. It broke his heart and led to his conversion. His lawyer was very anxious that he would put forward a defense of insanity. And he said, we have ample proof now, because he'd arranged that he would see the psychiatrist after he had been converted. The lawyer, of course, was not a Christian man. And he said, now we have just a perfect defense. The psychiatrist says you're a different man altogether from what you were when you came in here first. Lee Cross said, I'm not going to put forward any defense in relation to insanity. I knew what I was doing, and the change has taken place because I've now become a true Christian. And the lawyer withdrew from the case. Some 17 months after he had been put in jail, Lee Cross came up before the judge. The judge was not a Christian. But as he heard Lee Cross's story, he said, you're undoubtedly a different man from the man that committed the murder. And so he was released on parole and finally pardoned. And today he is spending his time in full-time ministry preaching the emancipating evangel of Jesus Christ. And I tell you, he's winning many souls for the Savior. I introduced him to this little booklet that I mentioned this morning, The Four Spiritual Laws. He ordered 500. He went into Arlington jail and in a short time won 30 prisoners to the Lord through the use of this booklet. He's still attending our evening school. I said to my wife, do you see that man over there? That's the man whose conversion I told you. She said, that man could never have murdered anyone. I said, he did. My dear friends, the grace of God is far too wonderful for us ever to express it in human language. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I found, was blind, but now I see. The penitence of the sinner. And then we observe here in John 1, the perception of the Savior. And when Jesus beheld him, and that word is an interesting word in the original. It really means that he looked right through Peter. It was a penetrating look. It was a look that fully understood this man. And the Lord Jesus Christ said to him, "Thou art, and thou shalt be." And that's what he says to all those who put their trust in his name. "Thou art Simon, thou shalt be called Cephas," a stone. And for once, Peter was silent. Normally, he would have had plenty to say. But when the Lord gave him a change of name, when he referred to him with all his inherent weaknesses as a stone, this was too much for Peter. Oh, my dear friends, when we think of the transforming power of the gospel of Christ, we rejoice again and again at what God can accomplish in the lives of those who will put their trust in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. He'll do better for you than this world can do. He's a mighty Savior. He is good and true. He'll save you by His grace until you see His face. He'll do better for you than this world can do. The conversion of Peter. Now, secondly, the call of Peter. This we have in Luke chapter 5. It was early in the morning. Four men had returned from the fishing ground. Four men who had known each other since boyhood. They were partners in the same fishing business. We've already met two of them, Andrew and Peter, and then James and John, the sons of Zebedee. This morning, we saw Matthew's account of this call when the Lord said, "Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." Now these four fishermen had worked hard all night, but they had been unsuccessful in their fishing expedition. They had washed their nets, and they were spreading them out to dry. But then they became conscious of a great crowd around the Lord Jesus. The Savior asked Simon if he could use his boat so that he could speak to the crowd. And then he began to talk to them, to preach the word to the people who had congregated. Soon after this, however, he said to Peter, as we note in verse 4, "Launch out into the deep and let ye down." In the original, this is in the plural. So he's not just thinking of Peter only, he's thinking of the others as well. "Launch out into the deep and let ye down your nets," plural. Verse 5, you will note that Peter says, "I," singular, "will let down the net," singular. The Lord had said, "I want you all to get on the job now, and I want you to use the nets." But Peter was not prepared to go as far as that. You see, Peter was an experienced fisherman. These men knew the ways of fishing. They knew suitable times for catching fish. They knew just exactly where to go to get fish. And I find these are important things to know. When I used to go up to the Shetland Islands on vacation, I spent quite a lot of time fishing from a boat in one of the bays. And when I was successful in getting a lot of fish, nothing much was said about it by the local inhabitants, but if I were unsuccessful, I was told that either I'd gone at the wrong time, or I'd gone to the wrong place, or I wasn't using the right kind of bait. But you see, these men knew exactly where to go, what to do, and just when the best time was for fishing. And here the Lord saying, Right in the morning, when they toiled all night, the most suitable time for catching fish, he's saying, launch out into the deep. This was an amazing proposition. And Peter just began to wonder what he should do in response to the command of the Master. Now you'll remember that Peter was with the Lord when they attended that wedding in Cana of Galilee. And no doubt he had heard Mary, the mother of the Lord, say to the servant, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Nevertheless, he says, at thy word, or at thy command, I will let down the net. My dear friends, in our Christian experience, one of the most important lessons we have to learn is that Christ must be in complete command of our life. That we must be willing to give up our own ideas, our own plans, our own prospects, if necessary, in order that he may take full charge of the operation. If we are to have his blessing, we must do his bidding. If we are going to see his mighty power even through our lives, then we must give him the right to command. We sometimes say, if he is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. And Ruskin was right when he said, he who gives the Lord the second place, gives him no place at all. So that the Lord Jesus Christ must be in complete control. An amazing proposition. In the early morning, launch out into the deep. You'll remember that they had washed nets. That's important. They had a waiting boat. And then, of course, there had to be a willing faith. Wash nets. God can only use us if we are cleansed from all the defiling influences of sin. The old hymn is right when it says we cannot be channels of blessing. If our lives are not free from all sin, we will barriers be and a hindrance to those we are trying to win. Wash nets. A waiting boat ready to be used by the Master. As I asked this morning, are we available to be used by him? Are we prepared to yield ourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead? Because a yielded life becomes a wielded life. The life that is available becomes a life that the Lord can use. A willing faith. We prepare to step out believing in the Lord. Oh, but you say it says the deep, not the shallows. Must I go away out into the deep? My dear friends, in Christian life and work, there are many deep experiences, sometimes deep trials. But when the Lord Jesus Christ has given the command, when we know that we are carrying out his will, then all will be well. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will. Will you observe another interesting thing in this passage? That in verse 5, Peter calls the Savior Master. But when we get to verse 8, he refers to him as Lord. An amazing proposition, launch out into the deep. An abundant provision. Verse 6 says there was a great multitude of fishes and their net break. Verse 7 goes on to tell us that the others came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. Oh, my dear friends, when the Lord gives, He gives bountifully. He gives without any reservation, for He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I'm sure that if tonight we turned this into a testimony meeting, we would hear wonderful accounts of the abundant provision of the Lord. Just a year ago, when we came down here from Washington, we kind of had to limp along because our 1961 Chev, which had been given to us, had turned very sick on the way between Washington and Keystone Heights, as you may remember. One of our professors at home said that his wife, when I told him the story, said, well, that could only happen to Will Miller, because he didn't know any better. But you've got a mechanical knowledge, and you would never have taken the risk he did in coming down with a car under such circumstances. But the Lord brought us here. We just got here, and no more, but we got here. We got here in reasonably good time. The car was fixed up as well as it could be, and we had some difficulty on the way back. Very soon after this, some dear friends, whose names I will not mention, but the Lord spoke to their hearts concerning this need, which they knew so well. And very short time after that, we were given a new car. A wonderful provision of the Lord. We'd never had anything done for us like this before. We couldn't believe it. We're still just rejoicing in the abundant provision of the Lord. We've done some 22,000 miles in this new car, and it's been a great joy and blessing to us. We just thank the Lord for putting it into the heart of these dear friends to supply what was a very definite need. But oh, dear friends, this is how the Lord works over and over again. How wonderful, how abundant is His provision. And then an assuring promise. And I'm going to finish at this point. I'm not going to go on to the next two references. We've still got tomorrow night if the Lord doesn't come, so it's all right. We'll continue on from there. Verse 10. Fear not, Lord says, from henceforth thou shalt catch men, or take men alive. Now this word only occurs twice in the New Testament. It's used here in connection catching or taking men alive for Christ. It's also used in 2 Timothy 2:26, where we read of those who are taken captive by the devil at his will. And if men are not taken alive for Christ, if they're not one for the Savior, they will be taken alive by the devil at his will. Now this is a challenge to all of us. Each of us has been called to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot all preach. We cannot all give a public testimony. But we can all witness to the saving and keeping power of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. And as we witness for Christ, the Holy Spirit will use that witness in leading men and women to a personal faith in the Savior's name. My dear friends, we believe with all our hearts that we are nearing the end of this dispensation. We believe that it's almost time for the Lord to come. And I believe with all my heart that we should be more busy than ever, even though we may be retired, But we can still bring a personal witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. The president of our college went up to Pennsylvania just a couple of weeks ago. And he had trouble with his car. Drew into the side of the road. Man who was driving a truck up to Canada stopped. Young fellow in his early 20s. He helped Mr. Miles to fix the car. Then Mr. Miles began witnessing to him concerning his need of salvation. And that truck driver on the highway gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ. Mr. Miles got on the way and stopped for gas at a gas station just further on the way. Began witnessing to the gas attendant. And as a result, the gas attendant was won to Jesus Christ. Two fish caught within an hour or so of one another. That was good fishing. Oh, friends, if you will become involved in this work of personal evangelism, the Lord will greatly bless your own heart. And He can use you in a way that you never imagined possible. It was saintly Samuel Rutherford who said, "Fear and worth by the soul. To me thou still art dear. E'en from the verge of heaven I drop for thee a tear. Oh, if one soul from Annworth meets me at God's right hand, my heaven will be to heaven in Emmanuel's land." May the Lord burden our hearts about the need of the lost, and let us heed the word written by the Apostle Paul so long ago, when he said, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." Oh, friends, there are people who are dying in their sins, going to a lost eternity. Let us then seek to win them for Jesus Christ. The Master had a deep concern for the lost. For it is said, "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save them that are lost." May the Lord lead us to souls who need His salvation. Now shall we sing as our closing hymn, "How I Praise Thee, Precious Savior, that Thy Love Laid Hold on Me." 286. 286. "Thou hast saved and cleansed and filled me, that I might thy channel be. Just a channel full of blessing, to the thirsty hearts around, to tell out thy full salvation, all thy loving message sound. Emptied that thou shouldest fill me, a clean vessel in thy hand, with no power but as thou givest, graciously with each command." Verses 4 and 5, the last two verses of 286.
With all thy wondrous power, thy spirit, thou canst give.
about a dozen of these books with me tonight. Have you heard of the four spiritual laws? This is not a booklet that you normally give out as you do a gospel tract, but it is to be used as a tool in witnessing to others concerning the Lord Jesus. Have you heard of the four spiritual laws? Is your opening word? You say yes, Mrs. Willie. All right, I'd like to share them with you now. You see, and you go right ahead and witness to the person, even though they've heard of them already. You can go over them and say how much they've meant to you. One of our students was telling me the other day that when she got to law number four and said, "Now, would you be prepared to receive Jesus Christ as Savior?" The girl to whom she was witnessing said, "Yes, I would." And she said, "You would?" She was so amazed. First time she'd ever won anyone to the Lord. She said, "You would?" And there she had the joy of pointing her to Christ. So if you haven't seen these before, I've got a dozen with me. I've got some others, I think, as well. Last time I came without a sufficient supply, but this time I have about 50 altogether. But I've got about a dozen here tonight. I'll be happy to give you one if you would be interested in having a copy. Shall we pray? Our Father, we do thank Thee that Thou hast brought us to Thyself. Oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. Blessed Master, we believe that Thou art calling each one of us here tonight to become involved in witnessing to others, maybe a neighbor. It may be somebody that we work with. It may be somebody, Lord, that calls at the home regularly. We've never yet witnessed to that individual concerning our faith in Christ. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt help us to be under Thy guidance, to be directed by the Holy Spirit, and then enable us to persuade man, to point them to the only one that can fully satisfy the needs of the human heart. Lord, make us eager and enthusiastic soul winners, we do pray. Lord, Thou knowest we've prayed for many years now. Wilt Thou never, never take away the desire from our hearts of winning others to Jesus Christ? Lord, make each of us here soul winners, we pray. Bless each one who is present. Oh, Lord, should there be one here tonight who has never yet yielded to Christ, may this be the night of decision for that one, we pray. May be that he or she has thought a lot about it. Maybe has even considered becoming a Christian, but has not yet made a definite decision. Lord, we pray that that one, this very night, may make a complete commitment to Jesus Christ. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, dear friends. The Lord bless you. Have a good rest tonight, won't you? And we look forward to seeing you tomorrow in the will of God. Maybe the Lord will be here by tomorrow. Who knows? That convention in the air. How I'm longing to be there when the saints from every land shall meet. Christ himself will there preside with his loved ones glorified, who shall worship at his sacred feet. So we don't meet here. I trust that we'll all meet in the glory. You all seem to want to wait on for a bit, but it's the final amen.